It's good to be with everyone again this morning. If you'd like to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 10 is where we're going to be starting this morning. I want to share with you a very simple lesson this morning, but it's one that I think we can all use and is beneficial for us to keep a good perspective about our own shortcomings as Christians. Last week, as we talked about humbling ourselves at Christ's feet, we read Luke 18, very close to where Paul was just reading there. And we talked about the Pharisee, just briefly. But he's the one that said there in verse 11 and 12, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess," and so forth. We have a very self-righteous person here. Now, as we look at that, as we get into this conversation about the rich young ruler, you think about what kind of people we are. You know, those that some may consider the core of a congregation. Those who attend every worship service, they're the ones who are very active and engaged in the congregation. It's very easy for those that fall into that group to get this same self-righteous, pharisaical attitude in and of ourselves. We start looking at others and their faults, even though it's wrong, completely wrong. But we may look at their faults and their weaknesses, and we compare ourselves against them instead of comparing ourselves against the Word. It's very wrong, but whenever we get into that situation, that mindset, we start seeing that we need to get back into thinking about the rich young ruler. We're going to look at several aspects about him, some of them very obvious, but things that we need to look at. We've already read Luke's account. I do want to go ahead and read Mark's account. We're not going to read Matthew's account and every account there is about this, but I do want to read this other one. We will reference Matthew as well. But in Mark chapter 10, and I will have it up here if you want to see it there, if your eyes are good enough. But beginning in verse 17, it says, "Now as he was going out on the road, he being Jesus, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and said, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me.' But he was sad at the word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Very similar to what Paul just read there in Luke's account. But before we start looking at some of these various things that are in the other whatever section you listen or read on there, I do want to look at some few things that we know about this man. Now, the first thing that we know about him is he was rich. These first three points are going to be painfully obvious. He is the rich young ruler. So you can guess what my first three points are. But I think it's important for us to look at each of these just briefly so that we can relate to him and relate to his situation. He was a rich man. There in Luke chapter 18, I will have all the scriptures up here this morning. So I won't do that every week, but you can have it today. But it says, "And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, 'How hard is it for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God?'" Verse 25 is the famous, "How difficult is it for a rich man?" It's as difficult as a camel going through the eye of the needle. And so we see that famous quote, which is a reminder for us of how riches can distract us and help us or hurt us from having the right perspective about money and things like that. What is really important and what's really valuable in life. But here we see that he was a rich man. Every one of us here, as we relate to him and put ourselves into his shoes, we're all rich. Not one of us here can say that we are poor. Every one of us here came in a car today. We all have clothes. If we did not eat breakfast, it's because we chose to not eat breakfast. It wasn't because we didn't have it. We have jobs. We have so many amenities in this life. We are all rich. And so we can all relate to him in this manner. He was young. Again, there in Matthew chapter 19, verse 20 and 22, it talks about him being a young man. All these things I've kept from my youth, he says in verse 20. Verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so, not only can we relate to this man being rich, if somebody asked us to go sell everything we have and give it to someone else, would we have a problem with that? Sure we would. We can just say, oh, he should have done that. He should have had a better attitude. We would have done the same thing. I would have done the same thing. I can't answer for you. But if someone said, get rid of everything you have and sell it, give it away, I would have a hard time with that. Not that we shouldn't have that attitude to do it. You understand what I'm saying? But again, here we can also relate to him being a young man. There's two things in these two verses we can see. He is young. But the other thing is, it says that from his youth, he learned these things. Most of us have in some way or another from our youth learned about the Scriptures. Now it may have been some error being taught, but it was something about the Scriptures. Nowadays you may say, well, this man was raised in the church, as sometimes we say. He knew about the Scriptures. He knew what he should do from in order to be obedient. And so we see that as him being young. We also see that he was a ruler. Luke 18 and verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying this. Okay, so he's a ruler. That means he's not a slave. No one is telling him what religion he can have. No one is telling him, you have to go here, you have to go there. He had freedom to choose what he was going to do, including with his religion. And so we can relate to him in that. We have a choice whether we're going to obey God or not. Very simple things, but those are three aspects of him. The other one, though, is in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. It's in both of these that we just read. Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He wanted eternal life. Regardless of our spiritual situation right now, everybody in this room wants to go to heaven. There's not one of us, if I said, raise your hand if you would like to go to hell, would raise your hand. All of us desire to inherit eternal life. And so my point in these four very basic, simple things is, we are the rich young ruler. You know, all these aspects, we're all wealthy. We all have been taught. We all have the ability to choose what we worship or who we worship and what we do, to what level of worship we offer. And we all want to go to heaven. I think that's imperative for us to put ourselves in his shoes as we move forward to help us see that although we may keep so many things right, what did Jesus tell him? One thing you lack. And so I want to look first at how Jesus responded to this man. Then I want us to look at ourselves and see how we should respond to that. And so let's look at that. Let's get into what we see the way that Jesus responded. The first way that he responded is he responded with the Word of God. You remember there in Mark chapter 10, verse 19, it says, as he begins his conversation with him, he says, you know the commandments. The first thing that Jesus says to this man, you know the commandments. Reminds me of when Jesus was being tempted by Satan. How did he respond to Satan? It is written. That is his basis. That is the one thing that he went to, the constant and unchanging Word of God, whenever he went. That's how Jesus talked to this man. He also responded, as you look at Mark 10 and verse 21, he responded out of love. Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and then began talking to him. There's many emotions that Jesus could have shown to this man. He could have completely blown him off. Remember when we were reading there, it says Jesus was already on the road. He was on his way. He had something to do. And this man ran to him and knelt before him. He could have said, you know what? I'm busy. I got other things. My life is too busy with things to do, and so I don't have time for you right now. He could have blown him off. He could have rebuked him. You should have known this. You were taught these things from a kid. Why are you coming and asking me these things? He could have done that. He could have said, you know what? I am so much more righteous and holy than you are. And that's the attitude that he could have given to him. But the one emotion that we see Christ having here, whenever he's talking to this young man about eternal life, is love. And there's a lot in that one emotion. But that's the way that Jesus responded to him, with love. But then we also see that Jesus told him exactly what he needed to do. Also there in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, Jesus said, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor. So using love and using the law, Jesus responded to him and told him exactly what he needed to hear. Not what he wanted to hear, but what he needed to hear. We know it wasn't what he wanted to hear because we see that he went on his way sorrowful. He had a lot of possessions, as we've already read. So it wasn't what he wanted to hear, but it was something that he needed to hear. Basically, Jesus is saying to him, hey man, you're lacking. You are not complete in the condition that you are. If you want to be complete, if you want to have what you desire, and you say that that's eternal life, you've got to make a change in your life. And so that's how Jesus responds to him. And so given these things about who he was and how Jesus responded to him, it's up for us now to see what we can find in that, to apply to ourselves, to be able to see that, you know what, maybe there's a chance that I am lacking something in my life as well. Yes, I've done some good things and I try to be a righteous person, and even from my youth I've kept all these things, but maybe, perhaps, there's one thing that I lack in my life so that I can obtain eternal life. And so that's what I want us to spend the rest of our time this morning, just very briefly. Like I said, this is a very simple lesson, but it's something for us to make sure that we're not just saying, yes, I am righteous. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like all these other heathens that are around me. But maybe I lack something. That's the whole point of this lesson. It's a self-examination kind of lesson. Contrary to what many believe today, one sin will cost us our eternity. That's the first thing that I want us to think about this morning. I want us to read three passages right one after the other and help us to see the reality of what sin is. First one is 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. It says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Over in Matthew chapter 7 verse 23, Jesus said, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And then in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. I could have put Romans 3:23 in there. Again, we are all sin. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. All of these right there. But the point is, as I've underlined those, sin is lawlessness. If we are involved in lawlessness, Jesus is going to say, depart from me because you practice lawlessness. And then the wages of that lawlessness is death. One sin is going to cost us our soul. Was it Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, I believe it is. James 2 and verse 10. For whoever shall keep the law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all of it. It's not up here, but if you want to write it down. One point of the law. Remember in chapter 2, he's talking about these people are trying to give preference to one another. And he says, yeah, you do good in these other things, but what about this one aspect? If you're guilty of that one, you're guilty of all of it. So stop worrying about one thing. You need to worry about all of it. And so if we fall short on one part, then we are guilty of all of it. But what's interesting about this, it's not a sin that the rich young ruler committed. I don't see him doing anything wrong. It's that he's omitting doing something that he should do. So many times we look on the thou shalt nots. We've also got to remember thou shalt and the implications and things that we see there. He had done all these good things. All he's saying is you're lacking one thing. You forgot one thing. You've got to do that. It's very important that you do this. And so whether it's a sin of commission or if it's a sin of omission, it's still a sin. We need to make sure that we don't lose our soul because that one thing that we lack. And so we see that in there. Just being a good person never forgave anybody's sins. Being a good person never is going to get anyone into heaven. Sin is going to cost us everything. Another thing that we need to learn from this story is that God's Word is what determines what we should do and how we should live our lives. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus again says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So the word is what's going to judge us. And so if that's what's going to judge us, that's what we need to make sure we adhere to. We study it. And we make sure that we test ourselves against it, not against anything else or anyone else in the way that they live or don't live. So if we have a question about how we should live our lives or what we should do in this life, we need to open up a Bible. It's as simple as that. I can't tell you how many millions, probably, of dollars that people spend because they say, I need to have a more purpose-driven life. And so I go to the help section in the bookstore. Self-help. But all they need in that section is a Bible. And that would solve everybody's problems. Or it would at least get us on the right way. We're still going to have problems in life. But that's what we need. We need to seek counsel from God, and that's what will determine where we go with life. I did some research on what the Bible is. I've been told before that it was the best-selling book ever. Of course, I don't know how up-to-date the source I was reading was, but billions of Bibles have been made. It says that there was 349 different languages that the entire Bible has been, translated into. That's it. Thank you. Everybody goes with me. Translated into 349 different languages, the entirety of it. And it's over 2,000, I think 2,123. Different languages have at least one book of the Bible translated into their language. That's a lot of translations there. But the other thing that is interesting, not only is it the most selling book, the best selling book of all times, I said it's also the least read book of all times. We can read all kinds of things, and you know, it's interesting. I have my own books that I occasionally read. But what that tells me is, you know what, just because we own the book doesn't mean it's going to benefit us at all. We've got to open it. We've got to read it. We've got to study it. But then we've got to apply it. And that's the hardest part. And so just having the Bible is not good enough, but it is the source. Regardless of what we think about it, what we like about it, it's what's going to judge us in the end. It is our source. It is our authority. And so we can't forget that. Jesus didn't forget it whenever he's talking to the rich man here. But we will be judged by it. But the last thing that I want us to get from this is that it's loving to show others how their life is in sin. And this is one of those that's hard to understand. It gets easier to understand as you unfortunately have to do it. But love is what it costs for us to show others their sin. That's also love that it is what it costs for us to receive when someone else tells us that we are in sin. Remember John chapter 4, we read about the Samaritan woman at the well. We're not going to read the entire account here, but basically sum it up. Jesus is on his way passing through Samaria, and he comes to Jacob's well, and he meets this Samaritan woman there. And he does something that's awkward and unthinkable. And he, being a Jew, speaks to this Samaritan woman. And she even questions him, "Are you sure you're talking to me? I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew." Because they didn't have any dealings with each other. But he talks to her. He steps out there. And he's you know, as he does so well, he changes the conversation from drinking water over into living water. And they talk a little bit more about the way that they used to worship, and he says, "This is the way everyone's going to worship here." And remember, she's pointing, "You worship this mountain, I worship on that mountain," and all that. But then there, beginning in verse 16, I believe. Verse 16 of John chapter 4, he says this. Asks her another very awkward thing, says, or tells her something awkward. She said, "Go to call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have truly said." And that's the part that I want us to focus on here. How well do you think that would have been received today if you went up to somebody and said, "You know what, your husband's not really your husband because you're living in adultery"? How well do you think people would take that? I don't think they'd take too kindly to that. But maybe the better question, not what would happen if, but maybe the better question is, what would it take for you to say that to somebody? I would suggest it takes two things. One thing is love, as we're talking about. But the other thing it's going to take is boldness. Do you ever notice that Peter and Paul and the apostles do a lot of praying, "Lord, please give us boldness"? Why do you think that is? I think it's because they knew that they were going to have to say some things that were very difficult to hear. And it was hard for them to say these things. And so, but Lord, give us boldness so that we can say what we need to say, not what they want us to say. And so I see that ties in there with what we're reading here. Jesus didn't tell him what he wanted to hear. He told him what he needed to hear. Again, it's as difficult as it is to hear that you are living in sin, it is equally difficult to tell somebody that they are also living in sin. It takes a lot of boldness. It takes a lot of love, and we need a lot more love and a lot more boldness. Why do we do it? Because we love their soul, and because we love God's word, and we want it to be fulfilled. Unfortunately, Michelle and I have been involved in several instances, or a few instances, I won't say several, where we've had to tell people, you know what? What you're doing is sinful. It's not right. Including family members. And that makes it an extra level of difficult to do that. But the only thing that motivates us to do that is because we love them. We love their soul. And that's hard. It's a hard thing to do. But that's exactly what we see Jesus doing both here in John chapter 4, but also talking to the rich young ruler. What did he do here for John chapter 4? He talked to the lady. He told her the truth about the word. He told her how the error that she was in with living in adultery. But then he went and talked to her about salvation, about what you're going to be doing in order to worship. And there's someone coming. The situation is coming where salvation is going to be available. And he's talking to her about these things. But he's telling us through this and through the story with the rich young ruler, there's something that motivates you to do it. You tell these things and you correct people because of love, not despite love. I'll be real honest with you. One of the most discouraging things that I have experienced and witnessed in my life is Christians not showing love to Christians. They show a lot of hate, a lot of anger, a lot of animosity and things like that. But that's what we see there. I don't see so much of the love that we experience here in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 3, and several chapters in Acts, about what they did for one another and the love of correcting one another. We don't see that as much as we need to. But shame on us if we are the ones guilty of not showing the love. Again, us goes up here as well. So we've all got to look at ourselves and make sure that we are presenting things in love and receiving it in love as well. There are many today who would have sent this man on his way happily. You know, after all, he's a good person. He came, he was looking for the truth. He wanted eternal life. Again, the things that we read about there, he was good as a whole. He was moral and honest. He was a respectable man. All the things that Jesus said, do this, do this, do this, do this. All these I've kept since my youth. He was a good person. And so let's just, you know, he's a good old boy. He's putting in a good effort, and so God's going to let him go to heaven. That's what we hear so much of today. But that's not what we see Jesus teaching. What did Jesus tell him? He said, one thing you lack. Again, using the law, using love, using all the things that we talked about this morning, he told him, you're lacking. You're not complete. There's something else that you need to do. But if you want to inherit eternal life, you've got to make a change in your life. As good as you are, there's one thing that you lack. This morning, as we look at ourselves and we examine ourselves, what one thing do you lack? Is the one thing you lack ridding some sin from your life? One little thing that's going to cost you your eternity. You're holding on to it. Maybe that one thing that you lack is that you're not serving others as you should. Maybe your daily service to God and your study and all that is not what it should be. And that's the one thing you lack. But maybe the one thing that you lack is complete obedience to God's word. That means living a righteous life. But it also means baptism. You may be a wonderful person, but if you've not been obedient in baptism, you're going to lose your soul. Why do I tell you that? Because I love your soul. Why does anyone tell anyone that? It's awkward. It's uncomfortable for me to say that you're lost if you've not been baptized. But that's the simple truth of the matter. You're just as lost as someone who's been baptized who's not living the way that they ought to. And so that applies to every single person in here. Children, you'll get an exemption this time. But anyone here that is of age, you have heard the word. Baptism is required for the forgiveness of sins. It's not something you do to show people that you believe. It's something you do to have your sins forgiven. But you've got to live your life as well. What one thing are you lacking? If Jesus were to talk to you this morning, what would he say? Would he say, one thing you lack? I'm going to leave that slide up there as we sing the invitation song. I want us to all consider that in our lives. If it's a private sin or something that needs to be taken care of in a private manner, please do that. But if you need encouragement, you need something this morning that we can help you with in that manner, please do that. If you've not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, why do you wait? What is keeping you from your eternal inheritance? I hope that you'll look at yourself and you'll examine that. And if you see that, yes, I do see something in my life that is amiss, I've not been obedient in baptism the way that I ought to, I hope that you'll do that this morning. It's the most important decision that you'll ever make. But this time is afforded to you. It's always open. The invitation is there for us always. But if we can help you this morning, won't you come right now while we stand and sing?
Would you be free from the